is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Praise God and good morning and welcome on this Pentecost Sunday. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord on this Sunday to celebrate God's Word? Hallelujah. So this morning, as it is Pentecost Sunday, we're going to talk about the Feast of Shavuot, which in the Hebrew language simply means weeks. It's called the Feast of Weeks. It's also known as Pentecost in the New Testament, because Greek-speaking Jews named it Pente after 50 days. They counted seven sevens and then the 50th day, so they began to call it Pentecost in the early first century. But it is the Feast of Shavuot in the Hebrew language, and it actually began this past Thursday evening. It's a two-day feast, and it ended last night. So remember, in the Jewish calendar, it's evening to evening is a day, so it began Thursday evening. It ended last evening, so it was a two-day festival. So just to kind of give you an overview and some history about the Feast of Weeks, we have a slide here. It's the seven feasts of the Lord. Remember, there are seven feasts that they're of God in the springtime, and you can follow on the chart. The first one in the spring is on the 14th of Nisan, which is the Feast of Passover, and then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then along with that, the Feast of First Fruits. Now, all three of those are celebrated at the same time because the Jews were required to travel to Jerusalem three times per year. So they came at Passover for the spring feast with Passover, Unleavened Bread, and then First Fruits. Then they would count off the seven sevens, And on the 50th day, it says the day on the morrow, which would be the Feast of Pentecost, which would be late spring, early summer. After that, you would have the long summer months. And in the calendar, that would be the time for the farmers to work their field and go out, and they would be harvesting, they would be sowing, they would be planting seed, they would be pulling out weeds. And right now, we are in that prophetic season. We are now in the church age. We are in the prophetic summer month. Now is the time for us to be out in the field working. Come on, did somebody hear me? Now's the summer season. Now's the time, because listen, there's a great ingathering coming called the Feast of Trumpets in the fall. It's called the Feast of the Ingathering, and it's coming. So in the fall, there were also the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, which was the third time that all the Jews had to go to Israel, into Jerusalem, to celebrate the festival. So three times a year, they had to go. Now, all of the Lord's feasts, all of them, point toward a coming Messiah prophetically. They point to the coming of Jesus Christ. They're a blueprint of the first coming as well as the second coming, which we are still waiting for. And it's also points to the giving of the Holy Spirit, which is the Feast of Shavuot, or the Day of Pentecost, which we are recognizing and celebrating today. In your Bible, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." In other words, the Lord's feast, it doesn't matter whether we celebrate them or not. It doesn't matter which day we take our Sabbath.
Amen.
All two of you, hallelujah. You know, it's a lot of people get hung up on this, you know, Friday night, Saturday night thing. The Bible's full. It's replete with the saints gathered on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Whether you choose to do it Sunday or Saturday, it's really irrelevant, because Paul writes, he says, don't let anybody judge you by these things, how you do them. Here's why. In verse 17, it says, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Now, we know that word, the shadow, is skia in the Greek language. It means a blueprint. It's, in other words, when you build a house, you see the blueprint, but that's just a shadow of the actual structure itself. When the actual structure is built, how many of you know you don't need the blueprint any longer? Hallelujah. Jesus is the reality. He is the fulfillment of all the feasts. So we're no longer required to observe the Lord's Feast or Passover, because Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the reality. Amen?
Amen.
We were buried with him on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we live again as a part of his first fruit resurrection. The Bible says if that same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead, if he dwells in you, come on somebody, he will also quicken your mortal body. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So that's not to say that we shouldn't. It's a good thing to observe them as a remembrance. Jesus said about the Lord's Supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But listen, our salvation is not contingent on if we celebrate Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread or First Fruits, etc. If you're with me, say amen, somebody. So let me talk to you about the meaning, or the meaning of the Feast of Shavuot. The word of Shavuot, once again, simply means weeks. So this feast is also known as the Feast of Weeks, the reason being in Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. You could look it up later. The Bible says the Lord commanded the Israelites to count off not just 50 days, but seven Sabbaths, seven. Then he said, add one day from Passover to arrive at Shavuot. Here's the reason why. I have a slide here. Here's a 7-week slide. This is simple algebra. 7 times 7 plus 1 is 50.
Amen.
Y'all with me? Simple math class here. 7 times 7 is 49 plus 1 because it says on the day, on the morrow. Now, let's go through a little numerology here. 7 is the number of completion in the Bible. 8 is the number of a new beginning. We have 7 days in a week. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And it starts a new cycle. 7 is completion. 8 is the new beginning. We have 7 notes in the musical scale. If you remember music class from 5th grade, do, re, mi. We got some music scholars here, right? Do, re, mi, fa, so, la, ti. Do, re, mi, fa. You see there it begins. There's 7 notes in a scale. Then it's godly. It's 7 is the number of completion or the number of perfection. 8 is the number of a new beginning. There are 7 feasts of the Lord. The Passover, the crucifixion. Unleavened bread, the burial. First fruits, the resurrection. Pentecost was the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Feast of Trumpets will be the rapture. The Day of Atonement is judgment. And then the Feast of Tabernacles will be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is the completion. It's 7. 8 will be the new beginning. So we've, to this point, we've completed 4 out of 7. We're still waiting on the rapture. By the way, the rapture, the next feast, the Feast of Trumpets, is the 5th feast. If you know your numerology, while we're talking about numerology a little bit, 5 is the number of grace. Hallelujah. When that trumpet sounds, honey, that's going to be a time of grace. Because we're going to be raptured up on out of here. Amen. So 7, there's 7 Lord's Feast in calendar years. Up till today, we're at about 6,000 years of history. We have 2,000 years in the book of Genesis to about Abraham to Jesus. We have about another 2,000 years from Jesus to us is about another 2,000 years. If you tracked with me, we're at about 6,000 years till today. So the 7,000th year will be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That will be our Sabbath. 1,000 years of Sabbath sounds good to me when Jesus rules and reigns. After the 7,000 years, read in your book of Revelation, chapters 20, 21, 22, you will see that there will be a new heaven, a new earth, there will be a new beginning because 8 is the new beginning. 8 is the new number, 7 is the number of completion. Amen. So, when you have 7 sevens, though, you even have more meaning because now you're starting a new cycle with the number 50. 50 in the Bible is the number of Jubilee. Amen. So on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, a new era began because the 50th day was on 7 sevens, which brought completion. The 50th day, which is the year of Jubilee, a new era began. Right now, Church of Jesus Christ, it's our Jubilee. Jesus is our Jubilee. Jubilee means not only do we start a new era, but this is good news right here. The old has passed away. The old is erased. Why? Because it's Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, all of your debts were erased. Come on, somebody. Your credit cards, your student loan, your car note, your mortgage bill. That $50 you borrowed off of Aunt B or somebody. Come on. All your debts were erased. Somebody shout freedom. Hallelujah. If you were a slave, listen to spiritual implication here. If you were a slave in the year of Jubilee, my brother, my sister, you were set free. Jesus has come to set us free from our slavery to sin. Oh, I wish somebody in the house would give our God a praise right there. My God, we're set free. No more chains, no more oppression, no more burdens. Why? It's the year of Jubilee. Watch Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is Jesus speaking. He says, he's quoting Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." Can I have that up there, Caleb? "He has sent me free to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Listen, saints of God, we are living in the year of the Lord's favor. It's Jubilee. Somebody needs to be free. Jesus goes on to say in that passage, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Listen, Judah, Jesus is our Jubilee. Judah, Jubilee is not coming, it's here. We are living in the year of Jubilee. We are living in the era of Jubilee. Come on, somebody in the house, give our God a praise. Hallelujah. Now let's talk about Shavuot. Shavuot is one commemoration celebrating two events. For example, if your birthday is on New Year's Day, you have one celebration on New Year's Day, January 1st, but there's two events that you're going to celebrate. You're going to celebrate the new year, new calendar year, but you'll also celebrate your birthday. Same thing if you were born on the 4th of July. You would celebrate two events at one commemoration. You would shoot off some fireworks and celebrate the birth of our nation, but you would also celebrate your personal birth. So Shavuot is the same way. The commemoration is this. It's Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, and the first event is called the Matan Torah, meaning the giving of the word, the giving of the Torah, the giving of the law. Remember, this is where Moses received the Ten Commandments straight from God. Then God went and gave him the first five books, the Pentateuch. But listen, church, let's not forget this. This is God's word. Because a lot of people try to deny it today. Oh, it was written by men. There's so many translations. How do you know? Our God is able. He's bigger than any language. This is the holy word of God. So the first celebration is the Matan Torah. It's the giving of the gift, the giving of the word. Secondly, this event was a transitional moment in Jewish history. No longer were they merely the descendants of a great man named Abraham or simply a Middle Eastern people known as the Israelites. They had now become God's own people, and God trusted them with his own word. They were chosen, the Jewish people, to learn his Torah and keep its laws. In other words, God chose the Israelites. He chose the descendants, don't miss this, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the descendants of Abraham and Ishmael. God didn't choose the Hittites, the Jebusites, termites or parasites. He chose the Israelites. The Jews are clearly, listen to me, God's chosen people. They are the apple of his eye. They were then and they are now. How else can you explain May 14th, 1948? How else? That is a miracle from God himself, that after 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years, a Middle Eastern people were scattered throughout the earth. They were brought back the first time in history to their very own land that God laid out for them in the book of Genesis, and he laid out their boundaries. He brought them back speaking their original language. So anytime an atheist asks you, say, can you prove there's a God? All you have to do, give him a one-word answer, Israel. God has chosen them. So to all those pro-Palestinian Jew haters out there, and especially those in government, Jesus, who is a Jew, is on his way back, and he will set up his kingdom, and his capital will be in Jerusalem. Come on, Judah, somebody in the house, give him a praise. This Sinai event with Moses would be a paradigm shift in the nation of Israel. So the celebration of Shavuot is commemorating first the giving of the word. Secondly, the birth of the Jewish nation with God himself as their king. Now, part of the celebration in the traditional Jewish meal is to eat dairy products. They still do it today. They eat cheese, milk, eggs, and even cheesecake. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. So we're going to celebrate with a little cheesecake today. I thought about hard boiling some eggs, but I thought cheesecake would go over a little better. Y'all right with that? That was an executive decision on my part. Hallelujah. But eating cheesecake is still a very common custom today. So after today's service, we will have a little cheesecake communion. So why cheesecake? Well, cheesecake is symbolic. Just as in the Passover, the matzah bread is symbolic. The five cups on the table is symbolic. The lamb shake is symbolic. So the foods that they eat, the bitter herbs are all symbolic of what Jesus did. There's always symbolism. So number one, the sweetness of the cheesecake symbolizes how sweet the word of God is. Remember, this is all about celebrating the word of God today. How sweet it is. I have a slide up here, Caleb. Psalm 119, 103, right? I like to do this in two syllables. How sweet your words are to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Come on, how many in this house have tasted and know that the Lord is good? Come on, somebody. You've tasted. Number two, the dairy product or the milk symbolizes nourishment to our soul that his word provides. 1 Peter 2:2-3, still up there, it says, like newborn babies, here it is, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So once we taste that the Lord is good, it is up to us to dig in to the pure milk of the word, to the meat of the word, that we might feast, that it might sustain us. Come on, if you follow me, say amen. Amen. Jesus said in chapter 4 that man does not live by bread alone. Yes. But by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What Jesus meant there is his word is perpetual. When you wake up in the morning, my brother, you don't have to worry about breakfast. Jesus has a word that's ready for you. And he doesn't even mind if you have breakfast in bed. Somebody say hallelujah. When you lay down at night, you want a midnight snack, you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. God always has a word for us to sustain us, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. His word is our sustenance. His word is our portion. So that's a little bit of the history and the celebration of the celebration of Pentecost. So let's look at its fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. If we look at that scripture, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. We've seen the beginning of it is in Exodus 19. The fulfillment of it is the Matan Torah in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2. Here it is. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard in their own being spoken in their own language. Let me just pause here for 1 second. Because a lot of people will say, look, the speaking in tongues, it was only used for that time and it was never used again, which is true. That's the only time in the Bible that we read them speaking in an unknown language that was intelligible. Are you following what I'm saying? That would be like if you dropped me somewhere in China and I began to speak fluent Chinese. That's what that is. But that is not 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when it talks about tongues being your prayer language, tongues being prophetic, tongues being worship. That is still active in the church today. Come on, Judah. Right? So this is the only time. That's not to say that it never happened again or it doesn't even happen today, but that is the only record where it shows them all speaking in intelligible tongues at the same time. Once again, that does not negate the gift of the speaking in tongues. Somebody say amen if you're with me.
Amen.
Verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia. That almost sounds like a coffee at Starbucks or something. Can I have a double Cappadocia? Pont, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So this is the first celebration of Shavuot post-resurrection. The Jews have been celebrating this for 1,500 years. This was not the first time they gathered in an upper room to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. They have 1,500 years of history. As a matter of fact, Jesus, being in his early 30s, would have celebrated the Feast of Weeks many times with his family because it was required of them by the law. So the record of the first Matan Torah, the giving of the word, is found in Exodus 19 and 20 when God speaks to the Jewish nation. The commentary in the Midrash, which is an ancient classical collection of sages' homiletic teachings on the Torah, they offer three attributes to the voice of God or the word of God that was spoken during this event at Mount Sinai. Now, the Midrash was written 1,000 years ago. It was written before Christ by Jewish scholars. I want to read you some of their comments. They give three attributes to the word of God spoken. This is back in Exodus 19. Their first comment is this, the first attribute. They said, when God spoke, he said he spoke in 70 different languages at one time, which represented the 70 nations on earth at that time, so that every nation would hear his word. Did y'all hear me? Both Jew and Gentile, the entire world heard the voice of God when he spoke at Mount Sinai. 70 different languages at one time. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, where we just read, God made sure that there were people there from every nation under heaven. They were there to witness the second or the fulfillment of the Matan Torah, the giving of his word or the giving of his gift. So this message, this event would carry on and this gospel would be preached throughout the entire world. Your Bible says that there were Jews from every nation under heaven. Listen to me. God did not need Facebook. He did not need a Twitter account. Come on, does somebody hear what I'm saying? He didn't need Snapchat or Zoom. He didn't need the internet. He didn't have to wait for the invention of satellites. And listen, God is still speaking today. His message went viral then. It's still going viral today. Come on, somebody give God a praise for his word today. The Bible, the written word of God, is still the best-selling book at all time. And year after year after year, nothing, there's no piece of literature on this earth that can even come close to this book that you hold in your hand. Come on, church. We're talking about the celebration of his word this morning. So number one, when God spoke, everybody heard. I'm going to visit that here in a minute. Number two, they say that it was the voice that did not cease. I think we have a slide for this, Caleb. The voice that did not cease. Jewish rabbinical scholars teach that when God spoke to the Israelites at the Matan Torah, they describe it as the great voice that did not cease. They teach that after God spoke at Mount Sinai, he continued to speak through his prophets throughout the following centuries and would continue throughout all eternity. It was the great voice that did not cease. And we know today that God is still speaking in various forms. Amen? In Matthew chapter 3, we see Jesus being baptized. The Bible says that God spoke. And it says that this is my son, whom I am well pleased. In other words, it was an audible voice. In the Greek, the word is phoné. It was an audible voice. And then in Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus is led into the wilderness and the devil tries to tempt him, Jesus says, it is written. It's a written word. It's graphe in the Greek. There's a written word of God. And then you have the word rhema in the Greek. Romans 10 and 17 said, the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema. It's a revelation. Come on, is somebody getting me here? Sometimes when you're reading the graphe, you get rhema with it. Amen. You following me? Amen. It's the rhema word that leads us to repentance. So we also have the word logos, which means word, but more accurately, logos means, watch this. This is good. It means the expression of my thoughts.
Amen. Mm.
John chapter 1, verse 1. You all know this. You should know this by heart. In the beginning was the
Word.
Was the logos. Was the expression of my thoughts. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, the expression of my thoughts, was with God. And the expression of my thoughts was God. And the expression of my thoughts put a tent on. That's what the original language means. He put a skin on and he dwelt amongst us. In the beginning, God, his expression of his thoughts was Jesus Christ incarnate. Come on, somebody in the house. And here's the deal. When you read in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I was dead, but I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. My God, it's the great voice that did not cease. And how many of you know Jesus is still speaking today?
Amen.
Thirdly, the third attribute, next slide, please. They call it the non-echo voice. When God spoke at Mount Sinai, it was the non-echo voice. We're talking about Shavuot, the celebration of his word. How sweet it is to our taste. How nourishing to our soul. Lastly, these ancient rabbis teach that when God spoke, there was no echo. They term it as the non-echo voice of God. There was no sound bouncing around. Let me define the word echo. Echo means sound hits something and it bounces off. Whatever it is, some it bounces more. But they said when God's word hit it, there was no echo. Watch this now. They teach when God spoke in Exodus 19, the sound of his voice not only came down from heaven, but it came from every direction, from the north, the south, the east, and the west. It even came up from the earth. In other words, there was no escaping the voice of God. You can close your ears, but you cannot escape the word of God. It permeated and infused everything on earth, even inanimate matter. It penetrated everything, every creature and all of creation. Therefore, if it permeated and infused everything, there was no echo, there was no rejection. Nothing or no one could reject the voice of the Lord. That's why your Bible says in Isaiah 55, I think we had the scripture up there in verse 11. It said, the word of God will go forth from my mouth. It will not return to me, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve, the purpose for which I sent it. There is no rejection of God's word. Come on, somebody. Everybody will hear the voice of the Lord. Listen, watch. The voice of God will either save you or condemn you. You will hear the voice of the Lord. There is no rejecting it. When the voice of the Lord comes to you, my friend, listen, you cannot reject it. You can ignore it. You can disobey it. How many of you disobeyed the voice of the Lord a time or two?
Oh my God. Help us, God.
You can wrestle with it from time to time. Like Jacob. You can ignore it. You can disobey it. You can wrestle with it. But you cannot reject it. The word of the Lord will go forth. It will accomplish what it sent him to do. And it will not return back to him empty. It is the non-echo voice of God. There is no escaping it. I don't care if you're living in the jungles of Indonesia. I don't care if you live on Mars, if you're a Martian. I don't care if you're an atheist. You cannot. You cannot hide from God's word. Oh, come on, let me take this another step. I need Romans chapter 1, verse 20 up here, Caleb. That's why the Bible says that men are without excuse. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In other words, look. The mountains are crying out, God created me. Psalm 19 states that the heavens pour forth speech. The heavens are declaring. Come on, somebody. You cannot deny the voice of God. You cannot reject it. His word is going forth day and night throughout the earth. That's why your Bible says that everywhere men are without excuse. Now, I know you heard me say this before concerning the atheist. There is not one atheist in hell today. That might take you a day or two to get that. They're believing now. Thank you, my brother. Listen, even creation, all of creation is shouting the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord spoken in Exodus not only penetrated every man, woman, boy, and girl, it penetrated every horse, fish, tree, and body of water. Every star, every angel, every galaxy, every universe, everything and anything. The word of God affects everyone and everything even now. When the fig tree was barren, what did Jesus do? Call a gardener?
Come on now.
Did he speak to the gardener? Spoke to the tree. When he was in a boat and the winds and the waves were acting up. When they start to get out of line. I don't know, is Bob Kuzma still around? Did he call the weatherman? No. He spoke to the... He spoke to the winds and the waves. Come on, saints of God, who do you think told the lions to shut their mouths when Daniel arrived? Who spoke to the fire, said, don't you touch those three Hebrew boys in there? Who told the Red Sea to, it's time for you to separate so my people can go free? Who? It was the word of God.
Who do you think commanded fire to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah? Who's the one who said, okay, rain, it's time to start in the days of Noah? Who told the sun to stand still? Who told the donkey it's time to speak? Who told the rooster it's time to cock-a-doodle-doo? We're talking about the voice of God. Who told Lazarus, nap time is over, it's time to get up? It's the voice of God. It's the word of God who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, and they appear. Come on, I wish somebody would give our God a 15-second praise break for his word in this house today. Hey, my God. Thank you, Jesus. Hey. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. Come on, if he's spoken to your soul today, he's worthy. If you heard the voice of the Lord today, he's worthy. If he convicted you of your sin today, he's worthy. If he spoke healing into you, he's worthy. Hallelujah. 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 We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, saints of God. The spoken word of God. He is the one who speaks things as though they were. Whatever it is that you're in need of, listen. One word from the King is all you need. Just one word. He could change something around. But here's the caveat, saints of God. Listen, this is it's one thing to receive a vision from God. It's one thing to receive a word. But it's another thing to be obedient to it. Too many folks. Yeah, I wrote an article many years ago. It's called Spiritual Abortion. I'm done with my message, by the way. I got a lot more, but it's too much for today. Let me talk to you for a minute. I wrote an article many years ago called Spiritual Abortion. And I believe a lot of saints in the church today are committing spiritual abortion. What do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. Listen. God has impregnated you with a dream, with a vision, with talents, with a skill set, with a DNA that you only have. And he's birthed you with something. He's impregnated you with something. But you said no. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. And don't ever think that you're impregnated with a vision and you want me to be the parent of your child. No, 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 no. Because I get lots of people, oh, Pastor, I got visions for this, that, and the other. Great. Carry it on.
Amen. That's right, bro.
I'm not raising your child.
Amen.
Did y'all hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
If God gave you a vision, he gave you a purpose, he gave you a dream, honey, you need to carry that out. He gave that child to you.
Amen.
I believe that's why we have a lot of Christians today living in defeat. Because they're always on the defense. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my kingdom. Pastor, what does that mean? Here, we're on the offense. Too many Christians huddled back. Oh me, oh my. It's time to stand up. It's time to get in the battlefield. Stop crying out about, who is that, Isaiah's horse? Woe is me. That's another word you'll get next week sometime. Too many Christians sitting back. Oh, I don't have this. I don't have this. I went through. Listen, listen. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, we read 29:11, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. And that's good, but you know, that's really kind of talking about Israel, but there's a New Testament verse. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, you've been created. Oh my God. That word is used in the Greek language as a one original painting. So in other words, you're a Michelangelo. Woo! You are created. He has specifically formed you. You are created in Christ Jesus. For what? To sit on a pew? You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which I have already planned for you in advance.
Amen.
Honey, it's there for the taking. If we want to store up ourselves treasures in heaven, we have to be obedient to the word of God. Amen. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust doth corrupt, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust will corrupt. So it's been set before us. We have the word of God. Come on, we're talking about Pentecost this morning. We're talking about the empowering. Back in Exodus chapter 19, we saw Moses. Many of you are familiar with the story. He goes up the mountain, right? He comes down with the two tablets. And the Bible says that they were dancing around the golden calf. Come on, how many of you are familiar with that story, right? Thus you have dirty dancing, right? Because, you know, dance, the first time dance is ever mentioned in the Bible is when they came through the Red Sea. The Bible says Miriam and all the daughters of Israel, they shook their tambourines and they did the boogaloo, right? That's what my translation says anyhow. But just a few chapters later, in chapter 19, we said they're coming down and they're dancing around a golden calf. How do you like Aaron's response to that? I don't know. It just popped up out of there. I don't know how. But the Bible says that there were 3,000 slain that day. 3,000 because of the debauchery. God came down or gave Moses the Matan Torah, and he came down from the mountain because of the debauchery in the camp of the Israelites. 3,000 were slain. Watch this in Acts chapter 2. Peter goes up into an upper room. There's cloven tongues of fire, just like when Moses went up, there were tongues of fire. In Moses' day, there was an earthquake shaking Mount Sinai. When Peter and the disciples were upstairs, there was a rushing mighty wind that shook the room. When Peter came down, instead of that fire consuming him, he was filled with power. And when he preached, instead of 3,000 souls being killed, 3,000 people got saved. That is the grace of God. Oh, come on, somebody. It's because of the blood of the Lamb. Remember, in the Old Testament, they could not go near.
Oh,
that's good right there. They couldn't go near the presence of God. Why? Because the fire is an all-consuming fire. It would consume them and wipe them out. But today, because of the blood of Jesus at Passover, we now have a Pentecost where the fire of God doesn't consume us, but it empowers us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Come on, somebody in the house. Jesus said, you'll receive power, dunamis, to be my martus, my witnesses until the ends of the earth. We received it. Moses went up the Mount Sinai. He came down. with the Ten Commandments. Jesus went up to heaven. He sent us down the Holy Spirit. It was the fulfillment. Caleb, I think I have the scripture, Jeremiah 31, if you could throw this up there. Let me read this real quick. There it is. Acts chapter 2 in the upper room is the fulfillment of this passage right here. This is Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 33 says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time," meaning after the time of Messiah, declares the Lord. "I will put my Torah, my law, my direction, my prophetic word, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That is the fulfillment of Acts chapter 2. No longer do we have to go by 10 commandments, but God has written his word on our heart. How many of you know, you don't, when you're standing in that store and you know that the clerk gave you back $5, too much change, that is not a blessing of God. I see some guilty looks right now. Don't go doing your happy dance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's my blessing for the day. Hallelujah. I don't see anywhere in this written word that it says if I receive five extra dollars to, I don't see it. But how many of you know it's the Spirit of God that convicts you? You hear the voice. Now, whether you take the $5 back or not, that's on you. That's on me. Ooh. You better speak, Holy Ghost. There's some toes getting stepped on here this morning. Hallelujah. But God has given us his word. When he gave it to the Israelites, the Feast of Pentecost uses two loaves of bread. In the Feast of Passover, they just use one loaf of bread and it's unleavened. There is no sin, right? Leaven is always symbolic of sin. But in the feast, this is good, watch this. But in the Feast of Shavuot, they use two loaves of bread. Both of them have yeast in them. Why? Because God is saying, you, the Israelites and the Gentiles, are now one. And even though you are filled with yeast, even though you are sin-filled, I'm going to send my holy fire to cleanse you and to use you in spite of yourself. Passover is our justification, the blood of the Lamb, right? We're justified by the blood of the Lamb. Unleavened bread, Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection. That's our salvation. That's our justification. We're justified before God. But Pentecost is our sanctification. It's the Holy Ghost that keeps us pure. It's just like the Israelites back in the book of Exodus. The Passover lamb set them free. Moses led them out, and they went out and they were free from their bondage of the Egyptians. But at Pentecost, at Shavuot on Mount Sinai, God gave them the Ten Commandments to keep them out of bondage.
Yes, yes.
How many of you know the Ten Commandments is not do's and don'ts from God? It's a guideline to keep us holy and pure and peaceful and righteous. That it's a stop sign at the end of the cliff. Don't go any further than this. Because listen, honey, you could choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequence. Oh, I just said something there, I think. But you see, so Pentecost, Shavuot, is to keep us holy. Passover is our justification. Pentecost is our sanctification, but the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Day of Atonement, the Fall Feast are all about our glorification. Paul says you'll be, in an instant, you'll be changed. We're going to receive a glorified body. So all the Lord's feast point toward Jesus Christ coming back again. Now, is this my second or third closing? Anybody keeping track? This is my last one. Thank you, Sister Carol. Hallelujah. But listen, God has prepared us for this time in this age. He's empowered us. His Holy Spirit has not lost its power. He has not lost its power. So the feast are being fulfilled. And this is my personal opinion. Jesus absolutely filled Passover on the day, 14th of Nisan 30. It was to the day, to the minute, to the hour. We went through that some time ago. Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost, was filled on the exact day, the exact hour. Exactly. The next feast on the docket is the Feast of Trumpets, which is the rapture. Now, let me say this. That can be pre-tribulation. It could also be post-tribulation, because that doctrine will fit both places. Y'all with me? Okay, so I'm just giving you the details. Me personally, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I do. Right? Because I'm not going to go into that today, because Carol told me this is my last closing. I love you, baby. But the thing is, I do believe, and I believe there's a lot of scriptural references, but there's great scholars that debate it. Let's believe in the pan rapture, amen? It'll all pan out in the end. Amen? I mean, there's pre-mill, post-mill, treadmill, sawmill. I mean, there's Fort Mill, there's all kind of doctrines out there, you know, steel mill. But here it is. Jesus has empowered us at the day of Pentecost for this very hour. It wasn't something that happened then. Just like the Jewish sages wrote, they said, it's the voice that does not cease. It's not going to cease. How many of you thankful for God that it has not ceased? Come on, stand on your feet with me, please. God bless you.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.